Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Well, a lot of things have happened since last time Yuns have seen me. COVID, Alzheimer's, funerals, weddings, and so I am like the... and hair. I'm like the totally different person you've ever seen before. For those of y'all who don't know me, I am the director of Southeast Church Extension, which is headquartered in East Tennessee near Gatlinburg. I do ministry in all or part of 9 southeastern states, helping churches extend their ministry with an ultimate goal of reproducing new churches, having new churches. There's a lot that has to happen in that, and we're excited to be a part of that. Many years ago, according to my children, in 2011, they began seeing some changes in their mother. And if you've ever been through a situation like that, you know that when you're so close to it, you don't often see that, and that was the case with me. And I really didn't begin recognizing those changes in Cheryl and for another 5 years or so. In 2018, at my own mother's funeral, the kids took me aside and said, "Dad, something's not right with Mom. Take her to the doctor." My kids live in other states. I was in Tennessee by the time. And so I did. I took Cheryl to the doctor. Those kinds of diagnoses are very slow. Doctors are very careful to make that kind of a diagnosis. And in May of 2020, Cheryl's neurologist told me that she had vascular dementia. Not a lot of difference between that and Alzheimer's, and eventually that's what it was diagnosed to be. Went out to the car. We cried. I'd never heard that term before. Went home, researched it, read everything I could. But while we were in the car, after we cried, we prayed. And we asked God that if he would use this somehow, use this for his glory. That was in 2020. 10 years earlier, in 2010, Judy was saying goodbye to Mark, who had been a quadriplegic for 6 years after being stricken with an autoimmune deficiency. Judy was his caregiver, and Mark passed into glory in 2010. Judy went on to live life, which you have to do. And went to Bible college, went to seminary, did chaplain training, and had become a chaplain in Greenville, Tennessee, 35 miles from where Cheryl and I lived. We had never met. I continued caregiving for Cheryl. COVID hit. I don't think I've been here since then. And all of that, y'all know what all went on with that. After COVID hit, by that time, Cheryl was so bad, I couldn't get back out into churches. At the same time then, God brought our way a group of people in Knoxville, Tennessee, who wanted to plant a church. And so we planted, we stole your name. I remember the meeting on a Saturday night. I said, because we were talking about what we wanted to be and who we are and the emphasis on the family. And I said to them, "Well, you know, I have a supporting church in Martinez, Georgia, that's named Family Bible Church." And they all went, "We like it." And so now it's Family Bible Church of Knoxville, Tennessee, your namesake, or you're our namesake, or something like that. And we're very excited about that. And so all throughout the having Alzheimer's, Cheryl many Sundays didn't even know where she was. But those of you who knew her know that she was a very kind and soft-spoken person. And she continued to have ministry, even though she didn't know she was having ministry. And I would take her, I took her everywhere I could take her, and the little ones would come and crawl all over her, and she would love on them, and they would love on her, and it became a really, really cool thing. And in July of 2022, God called Cheryl to her perfect healing. I was with her. My kids were with her. We sang. Her favorite song was Amazing Grace. We sang that. We joked. It was just a good home going. All the time, I'm thinking, I am never getting married again. It's 40. Well, next Saturday would have been our 50th anniversary. So it was 48 years. I'm not going to do this. You know, there's no way. But a year or so before Cheryl passed, we had met Judy at an IFCA convention, and Judy had begun praying for us. From time to time, she would visit Family Bible Church, and she had been praying. And then Cheryl went to Glory, and Judy kept praying, and I'm thinking, well, I'm never going to, you know, I'm going to be alone the rest of my life. And Judy kept praying. And we went to a concert in Greenville. We went separately. If you know the Southern Gospel group, the Isaacs, we went to an Isaacs concert. And we knew each other was going to be there, so we chatted in the lobby. And then we went our separate ways. And then afterwards, we chatted. And then we went home. And I remember thinking, I should have asked her out for coffee. And so I have some very dear friends in Tennessee, and I talked to them, and I said, here's what happened, and what do you think? Should I have invited her out for coffee? And the lady said, well, if you want her to think you like her, yeah. Well, I'm not 13, you know? I don't know. And that began a process of several months of she likes me, she likes me not, she likes me, she likes me not. And in June, at the IFCA convention in Louisville, by that time, Judy and I had been seeing each other, but I wasn't sure about the rollout, you know, and I discussed it with my children. I really blew that rollout, you know. They are all in favor of it, but they wished I would have told them earlier. And so we went to the convention, and I just wasn't sure. So I said to Judy, now, let's not hold hands. Let's not, you know, I'm not sure what people will think. Well, we were on the worship team together. So people noticed us giving Google eyes to each other, apparently. But I kept saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know is it okay for me to be involved with another woman? I genuinely wasn't sure if it was okay. And another pastor asked to speak with me the last night of the convention. And Judy was going to excuse herself because we were, I don't know, having coffee or something together. And he said, oh no, I want you to hear this. And we sat down, and for an hour, he gave me a tongue lashing. And he said, listen, you fulfilled your vows to Cheryl. We all saw it, hundreds of us. We watched it. We watched you care for her. We prayed for you as you cared for her. You fulfilled your vows, and this is okay. Get over it. Never forget him saying that. Get over it, Dan. And so I did. I got over it. And Judy and I did a Bible study throughout the summer, and in December, we were married. And to know how God has woven that story together, and with our ministry love, it is just an amazing story. But I still feel like I'm 13. And I was 18 when I got married the first time. And when you get married when you're 18, you got nothing, you know. And I didn't bring anything into it, you know, except my bad habits. And now when I'm 68... you know, and she's not 68, by the way, okay? But we have a life. Each of you have a life. You're bringing things into it. Not only things, but families and experiences and likes and dislikes. And it's just, you know, it's been overwhelming. And so a few weeks ago, knowing that, you know, I'm pastoring Family Bible Church in Knoxville, and we really do need a permanent pastor there. And I shared with some of the men, our leadership, that I just need to get out into churches, and I need to raise finances for Southeast Church Extension. But I also, I never did my thank you tour after Cheryl passed. I always wanted to go into the churches that prayed for me and thank them. So, thank you. It's way late, but thank you. You and people like you sustained me. You really did. You have no idea how important prayer is. And it points us to this amazing God that we have. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next 30 minutes or so. I want to talk to you about how God's power brings strength. I did not. I did not know what the memory verse was. Yeah. In fact, until Friday, I wasn't even going to preach this message. I had a different message to preach that Bob thought I was going to be preaching, and I, as I often do, changed my mind at the last minute. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for this church. And God, we just ask your blessing on your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me if you would. I want to read some verses out of Ephesians 3. Okay. I like to stand when we read the scriptures. Ephesians 3, I'll be reading out of the New King James, and we will start at verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God bless his word. You may be seated. I know some of you did. You may remember that some of you may have prayed for me. Last fall in September, I went to Kazakhstan, and I was asked to teach through the book of Ephesians. Now, that's a significant thing. But what's even more significant was I had not been in an airplane since 1979. Yeah. And I flew to Kazakhstan. It's 31 hours. Yeah. It was amazing. I had the greatest time. I taught through the book of Ephesians. This passage of, I remember when I was studying through and preparing for that, this is the passage in the whole book that stuck out to me. Now, I have a very, very simplistic PowerPoint this morning. I did that on purpose. When I went to Kazakhstan and the PowerPoints I used, I had to send ahead of time and they translated them into Russian. And so I wanted you to see what we did. And it's a very simple, just white on black outline, and there's nothing fancy. There's no, you know, emojis and no visuals. It's just words, because that's what I want to focus on. At the end of this passage, your mind is going to be blown. Okay, as we're into this book, we're in a section now where Paul prays for evidence of the power of God among the Ephesians. And that's this section that we're in. His prayer included three things: that God would grant power or grant strength with power through the Holy Spirit, that they would understand the extent of Christ's love, and that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And after that is all said and done, in verses 20 and 21, Paul gives glory to God who has the power. And it's just an amazing thing. Paul had a pattern of prayer and praise in this book. Back in chapter 1 in verses 15 and 16, he talked about God's choosing of the church to advance his plan, and that the church was his inheritance and he was theirs. And then in verse 15, he says, "For this reason," in verse 16, "I give thanks to God." Then here in chapter 3, he talks about how God has made it possible for spiritually dead people, both Jews and Gentiles, to be fellow citizens, no longer strangers, no longer aliens. And then again, he says, "For this reason." Now look at verse 1 in chapter 3. He starts it out that way. "For this reason, I, Paul," and then you go down to verse 14, he says it again. "For this reason, I bow my knees." He was driven to prayer because of what he had seen God doing, and his prayer was literally on his knees. Visualize that for a minute. This person who we have over the centuries almost elevated to some kind of special sainthood, Paul was on his knees before God. I was at a Christian camp many years ago, probably 25 years ago, and I was in my own evolution back in those days about worship and worship style and what was appropriate and what wasn't. And they were singing songs. And, you know, it's camp. They're singing, you know, whatever. And I wasn't sure I was okay with it. And I looked, and there was this teenage girl in the center aisleway, and she literally fell to her knees in worship. I have never forgotten that. Here I am, this old curmudgeon pastor, you know, kind of wondering about, you know, is this okay? Is God like this or not? And this girl is driven to her knees in worship. The Apostle Paul on his knees. He was on his knees before the Father because he knew his Father was the Father from whom every family, Jew and Gentile, every family is named on heaven and on earth. One commenter says this: "He is our Father in heaven to the believer of every race in this world or the world to come. All, as far as creation is concerned, all derive their being from Him, like children from a parent. And all these believers are His spiritual children." I couldn't help but notice some of these babies up here this morning look like y'all. Okay? Yeah, that's what happens, isn't it? That's what happens. Judy has a granddaughter that when I see her, it's like I'm looking at a younger Judy. That's what happens. When people see us, they ought to see our Father. That's what they ought to see. And so Paul prayed that there would be evidence of that. And the first one is that God would grant strength with power through the Holy Spirit. This was a very specific request. And it... Oh, sorry. There we go. Okay. Remind me. You got to remind me because I'm very clicker deficient. Okay. This was a specific request that Paul had, and it was based on God's riches in glory. In verse 16, he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. So Paul is appealing to God and to God's riches. Now, according to verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul referred to the riches of His grace. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he referred to the riches of His glorious inheritance. In verse 7 of chapter 2, he refers to the riches of God's grace and kindness. In verse 8 of chapter 3, again he talks about now the riches of Christ. And here it is the riches of His glory, which Paul prays will provide strength with power from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which this power is applied. It's their inner being, he asks God to do this. It's the inner man at the end of verse 16 in the New King James. That is the part of us that the Holy Spirit renews daily. Okay? There's similar wording in 2 Corinthians 4:16 where Paul said, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." We need to renew ourselves day by day. I have, over the years, had a variety of vehicles that were gas guzzlers. And it's like every day I had to go put gas in them, you know. When we got married, by the way, some of y'all, and I've talked, I know some of you, that I'm a car guy. I've always had, you know, cool cars. Judy has a Subaru. So my cars were very embarrassed when we got married, and I had to put Judy's Subaru in the carport, but that's a whole nother story. We get renewed. Judy's Subaru don't have to get renewed every day because it doesn't use that much gas. Mine do. We get renewed every day. And he prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts, which to me is an amazing thought. Because when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, does the Holy Spirit not indwell us? So then why is Paul saying in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Why does he say that? The word dwell here means to be at home. One definition is it's a permanent habitation used to explain the word strengthened. To be at home. It reminds me of Revelation 3:20, which is often mistakenly used as an evangelism verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That ain't got nothing to do with evangelism. He's standing at the door and knocking on the hearts of Christians. Why would he have to do that? Why is it possible that Christ would not feel at home in my heart? And as we go out into churches, and we do these reality checks like we've done here, and we talk to people, it becomes very clear to us that there are hundreds, if not thousands of people in Bible-believing churches with whom Christ is not welcome in their heart, or at least not at home. One commenter says this: the indwelling of Christ does not result from the Spirit's strengthening. It is the manner in which the Spirit strengthens. In other words, verse 17 explains verse 16. Christ indwells us through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's empowering or indwelling and the indwelling of Christ are not separate things. In chapter 2, verses 20, 21, 22, the church was called a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. This lofty description of the church is now paralleled by an equally lofty description of the individual believer, the one who has experienced salvation and transformation. By the Spirit's work, Christ takes up residence in the person. And Paul prays here that Christ would permeate the whole being. It is the equivalent of the command in chapter 5, verse 18, where he says to be continually filled with the Spirit. And to that end, one more quote, the word dwell refers not to the beginning of Christ's indwelling at the moment of salvation. Instead, it denotes the desire that Christ may literally be at home, at the very center or deeply rooted in believers' lives. They are to allow Christ to become the dominating factor. That's how we get strength. It really is. I was diagnosed with caregiver burnout in January of 2021. And at that point, my life was a wreck. You know, we'd done been through COVID, and where we, in a lot of ways, weren't even allowed to leave the house. In East Tennessee, we're kind of rebels, so we did anyway. But, you know, a lot of things weren't happening, and I'm trying to care for Cheryl. She doesn't know who I am. She thought there was two of me. There was a good Daniel and a bad Daniel. I tried to be the good one, but I didn't always make it. There I was, feeling sorry for myself, not praying the way I should be praying, not in the scriptures the way I should have been in the scriptures, and I failed spiritually. We can't do that. If we want to be strengthened by God, we have to make sure that Jesus Christ is at home in our life. Secondly, Paul prayed that they would understand the extent of Christ's love. Okay. Click me ahead one click if you would. I'm going to let him click. I'm going to keep on talking. There we go. Okay, the extent of Christ's love. Let me give you again the Dan Nave free translation of that. Understand the not understandable. Paul now begins to pile on metaphors in this passage for emphasis, I think. He talks about having been rooted and grounded in love, rooted like a tree with deep roots. This idea of foundation, being grounded, is the idea of like a building with a strong foundation. In fact, back in chapter 2, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. He wanted them to understand that their roots had to go deep, that if they were going to be stable, if they were going to be solid, it had to go deep. And he prayed that they would have the strength to be able to comprehend with the saints that the love of Christ is too great to measure. We will never, ever in eternity understand this, because if we do, that makes us God. We will never know everything God knows. The idea of the love of Christ is deeper than any of us could measure. I don't know how long they make tape measures. You're a builder. What's the longest tape measure you got? 36. I got you beat. I got 100.
Is that tape measure?
Well, no.
I mean, I got 100 foot.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. I think I have 100. That's the longest one I've ever seen. Okay? What if you got a building that's too big? When I lived in Michigan for many years, about 10 miles from the Amway factory, if you've ever heard of Amway. And that building is a mile long. Just one building. It's a mile long. The love of God through Jesus Christ isn't even measurable. And I believe that as Paul began to write this, and as we wind toward the end of this chapter, he becomes overwhelmed with that truth, that the love, really in context, if you go back to chapters 1 and 2, and even here in chapter 3, the idea they were grappling with is, could Jews and Gentiles all be in the same family of God? That was the great mystery that Paul was revealing to them. And as he develops this, and as he thinks through this, he just becomes overwhelmed at the greatness of God. That, how could God do this? And to know that the love of Christ surpasses even knowing this. In verse 19, he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And the word for passes there is the Greek word hyperbolo. We get our English word hyperbole from it. It's like you can't even know it. Exaggerate to... Sometimes Judy accuses me of exaggerating things sometimes, you know. Yeah. And so Paul prayed that they would understand somehow the extent of the love of Christ. One more click. There you go. He also prayed, so he's prayed that they would that God would give them strength through the Holy Spirit, that they would understand the love of Christ. And then third, and it's kind of the result, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. That's the end of verse 19. To be filled with the fullness of God. One commenter wrote that this was so much for Paul to even talk about. He says there's nothing we can add to these words. It's kind of like what Paul is saying here. There's nothing I can add. In verse 23 of chapter 1, Paul described the church with these words, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's what God has done. I'm a preacher. There ain't nothing else to say. How do you build on that? So we're going to go to the next one. Click again. Oh, wait, no, don't click. It's already there. Sorry about that. So he ends then with this prayer of worship. After getting to this point, after writing to these people, and if you know much about the book of Ephesians, he's talked about the grace of God. He's talked about this great mystery that God has assembled of all these people, different kinds of people that are now all the children of God. And He's their inheritance and they're His inheritance. And it's just overwhelming. And so the only thing Paul can do is just give glory to the God who has this power. And that's verses 20 and 21. A.T. Robertson wrote over 100 years ago, this prayer and its doxology are connected by the words power and glory. Paul's prayer in verse 16 is for God to give power from His wealth of glory. And this doxology is about the One who has that power to give more than we ask or think, and to whom glory belongs. So in verse 19, we learn that the love of Christ even exceeds knowledge. I tell people, I've looked in the mirror. I don't bring that much to the table. I never thought I would be loved again. And to discover that you're loved and you can't even explain it. Looking at Jesus Christ, the love that God has poured upon us through Jesus Christ is more than we can even imagine. It's amazing. And so in verse 20, he says that the capability of God exceeds anything that we could imagine, anything that we could ask, which is a word that means to beg for something. So the capability of God exceeds anything we could even beg for. The capability of God exceeds anything we could think or consider. That's what that word means. The capability of God is greater than anything that could come into my little noodle. And in verse 21, Paul becomes I want to try to give you a word picture of what's happening here, and I can't. Paul becomes so emotional that all he can do is go to his knees and give God glory. That's all he can do. And that's a recurring theme all throughout the first half of this letter. In verse 6 of chapter 1, to the praise of his glory. In verse 12 of chapter 1, that we might be the praise of his glory. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he is the guarantee of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. In verse 17, he, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Father of glory. In verse 18, he says, I want you to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. And here in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you the strength, this power through the Holy Spirit. And then here in verse 21, where he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I understand the doctrine of inspiration and that Paul was writing exactly what the Holy Spirit of God wanted him to write. But on the human side of that, it's almost like he was without words. He, probably one of the most intelligent men of his generation, was without words. And as I read these last two verses, it's like he's grasping for words out of air and he's not getting anything. And so this is what happens to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then he amens himself. Amen. And that is why churches gather together on Sunday mornings. That's it. To give glory to God. Let me give you some observations from chapter 3 that'll help us see the true source of our church's strength. In verse 2, it's the grace of God. In verse 6, it's the promise of God. In verse 7, it's the power of God. In verse 8, it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 9, it's the work of God as the Creator. In verse 10, it's the manifold wisdom of God. In verse 11, it is the eternal purpose of God. In verse 15, it is the namesake of God, believers. In verse 16, it is the riches of the glory of God. And in verse 19, the love of Christ. In verse 19, the fullness of God. In verse 20, the ability of God. In verses 21 and verse 20, God's use of us to serve Him. Or I might say, the privilege we have to serve Him. And that really kind of brings to close this portion of the letter. The second half of Ephesians, Paul really begins to explain how to live and the very practical day-to-day elements of living in God's power. But we have to understand God's power first. And it is something that is beyond words. And so with that, I will quit using them. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for who you are. All of these things, the ability of God, the fullness of God, the love of Christ, the riches of your glory, the namesake in us, the eternal purpose of God, the manifold wisdom of God, the work of God, the unsearchable riches, the power of God, the promise of God, all based on the grace of God. We praise you for that this morning, Father. Only because you allow us to. In the name of Jesus, amen.